Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And we're going to read verse 9 through 11. And we're still talking about the mystery here. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The word fellowship there means a coming together, the joining together, the intercourse, that which unites you together. And the word manifold, if you check that out in the Strong's Concordance or even the dictionary, a manifold is something where many parts work together to function as one. So an example would be my body. All of the parts of my body work together to make up Susan Cartagena. Every part working together. My heart is a vital part of my body. But if my heart is taken outside of my body, it can't function. It has to function underneath my head. And all of the other parts function together. My skin and my veins and even the smallest parts are all doing a job that they've been called to do. And so God says He's using the church to show principalities and powers that His wisdom is made up of many parts. All of us working together, every one of us doing our part as His body. And like Mickey said in chapter 1, verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all of us. We need Him. We all recognize that. I need God. I can't function without Him. But did you know that God can't function without you? Because what good is a head if it has nothing to direct? And so we are the part that carries out God on earth. We are the living manifestation of who God is on earth. And He wants us to see ourselves as one with Him. We are functioning together, one with Him. Turn to John 14, verse 6, 7, and 9. Like Mickey said, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You can't tell the difference between Jesus and the Father because they function as one. They function with the same purpose, to display who God is. The disciples said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And He said, I don't do anything unless the Father directs me. And I perfectly display who the Father is. And even in Hebrews chapter 1, it says Jesus was the express image of the Father. And as he expressed God perfectly through the Word. And if you go to John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So the word glory means everything that God is. It's His nature, His character, what He can do. And if you also look up the word, the righteousness of the Father, it's everything that's equal to His character, His faithfulness. So the glory of God and the righteousness of God are the same. They encompass His total nature. But Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. When you glorify, the word glorify means a revelation with a manifestation of everything that God is and everything that God has and can do. So when Jesus glorified the Father, He had a revelation of who the Father was, and then He perfectly manifested the Father through His own nature. And so that's what God says His work was to do. I finished the work you gave me to do. I perfectly manifested your nature to the men on earth. When they saw me, they saw you. Amen. But if you go, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of you. And if you look at John chapter 16, starting with verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You see a parallel? Jesus said, I only do what the Father has revealed to me. And so the Spirit doesn't speak of himself, but only as he hears. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and will show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, and he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So we have Jesus that perfectly manifested his Father to everyone on earth. And then Jesus said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to come inside of you and perfectly manifest who I am. He'll only speak to you what is given to him of the Father. But you will have a perfect revelation of who God is through the Holy Spirit at work in you, because he is going to glorify Jesus. And Jesus is a perfect representation of the Father. But then let's go to John chapter 17, verse 18. And this is what Jesus is telling the disciples. As thou hast sent me into the world, even have I also sent them into the world. And so God says, or Jesus is saying, now, I perfectly manifested the Father as I had a revelation of who he is. The Holy Spirit perfectly manifested me to you. And now, through that manifestation that the Holy Spirit brings to you, you go and glorify me. So you go, and through that revelation that you have, you, with that revelation, you manifest who God is to those around you. God says, he made everything to bring forth after its kind. And he said, now let's make man in our image. You are his kind that brings forth after his kind. When the world sees you, if you have been listening to the Holy Spirit, when you get that perfect revelation of who he is, then the world can say, I've seen God. I've seen my Father. That's what God called you to do. If you look over at chapter 20 in John, verse 21 through 23, then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I thought it was only God that could forgive sin. But God says, if you perfectly manifest me, you can bring someone to a realization that God loves him. You can release that guilt and condemnation that is what is abiding on them through the Word of God. You have the power to bring someone to see God. You have the power to perfectly express God to someone to where they can become God conscious and not sin conscious, because that's who you are. It's no wonder that Satan wants to pervert the gospel, because he knows who you are. He knows what your job is. But we cannot see ourselves that way. We see ourselves as a sinner saved by grace. We don't see ourselves as one with the Father. Turn back to John chapter 17. And let's read past verse 18. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as you have loved me. God wants you to see yourself as one with him. You're part of the living God. You're his body. He created you to be under the direction of his head. And as you hear from him and you carry out what he's spoken to you, the world sees God. God needs the body. He needs you. But he needs you to see yourself as that valuable part. And if you go to John chapter 10, Jesus, in verse 30, said, I and my Father are one. Do you know what kind of stir that raised at that time? It says the Pharisees picked up stones to stone him. And he said, why are you stoning me? And they said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We're working together. I'm part of him. But the Pharisees, you cannot go there. That is not right. Something's wrong with that. But did you know that even when you begin to entertain this in your mind, it's like Mickey at first. He said, okay, now wait a minute. It's a scary thought. But it's blasphemy for you to see yourself separated from who you are in God. God wants you to see yourself as one with him. And so it makes people say, you can't go there. You cannot say that you are part of God. But I am part of God, and he needs me. Now, if I take directions from anything but the head, it's blasphemy, because I have to operate under his head. The body without the head is absolutely nothing. Any part, Mickey, without the head is nothing. You, whatever your part is, without the head, you're nothing. I'm nothing without the head. I have no valuable part if I am separated from who I am in God. But listen to see what Jesus said when the Pharisees picked up stones to stone him. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, it is written in your law, I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Who did he call gods? Unto those who the word of God came. You have to be God conscious. You have to be God driven, because you are part of the body of God. And if you're operating according to the word of God, then you are made after his image, and he brings forth, everything brings forth after his kind. He fills the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, with his kind. And you're his kind. We are valuable to God. And God wants us to see ourselves as one with him, part of him, who he is. He is my enabler, but I bring him to his fullness. I'm just as necessary to God as he's necessary to me. And God created, he uses marriage a lot of times to symbolize the relationship he has with the church. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone, so he made a helpmeet. He made Eve. So those two functioning together would be called Adam together. But that's a direct parallel. God says, it's not good that I be alone. Mm-hmm. So he created a functioning part of him to take on his name and work together with him as one. And that's why he needs you. He called you to participate in his nature. Now remember, we defined the word glory. It's everything that God is and has and can do. It's everything that encompasses his character in his nature. But righteousness is everything that's equal to God, everything that's equal to his faithfulness, everything that's equal to his nature. So the word glory and righteousness are basically the same thing. The glory of God, the righteousness of God, they both express his character. But in verse 10 of Acts chapter 13, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Satan wants to pervert righteousness. He wants to pervert the glory of God. And so if you turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 7, And it says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. The word iniquity, one of the definitions is unrighteousness. If righteousness is everything that's equal to God's character, and man, it says, all men fall short of the glory of God. Unrighteousness is what's equal to the character of man apart from who he is in God. So the mystery of iniquity is the mystery of unrighteousness. And the word iniquity in the Message Bible, it says the mystery of anarchy. So think about what anarchy is in a government. In a case of anarchy, the head is not recognized. And so everyone wants to establish themselves as the head. They don't see it working together. They don't see themselves as part of it. They don't recognize the authority. And so God, if the mystery of the gospel is Christ in me, the hope of glory, he's the head, I'm the body. The mystery of anarchy says, let's separate the body from the head. Let's separate man from who he is in God and get him off by himself. The mystery of unrighteousness. Let's get man to operate on what he can do apart from what he does in God, apart from God's righteousness, apart from God's glory. Because if he can separate man from the glory of God, will you do your part? Will you be able to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? Will you be able to manifest his glory, everything that's equal to God's nature? You can't. It's impossible. Because the best man can do on his own, apart from the word, apart from functioning under the head, is unrighteousness. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. And so we have the mystery of iniquity that says, okay, let's separate the parts. In verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, in them that lack, in them that are missing some things, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Let's go on a little bit farther. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the word damned there means condemned or accused. Let's go back to why would God send anybody a lie? That doesn't make sense. Why would God send anybody a strong delusion? Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 4. And this is talking about Satan again, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. People that oppose the doctrine of righteousness or grace, they hate that because they say, are you just saying you can go out and sin? That you can just do things like that? That's not right. We have to enact the law here. Because that's dangerous. You know, and they will fight you. We go into churches, and Andrew's talked about going into churches. They kick him out. They've kidnapped him. They've done all kinds of things over the doctrine of righteousness. And why is it? Because they totally believe that we have to do something. Satan is sitting here. It says he's sitting as God in the temple, whispering into their ears, trying to direct them away from who you are in God, single you off by yourself, and say, by works you have to prove yourself. By works you gain God's favor. You have to go back to the law. You have to perform this and this and this and this and this if you expect God to do anything for you. But God made a covenant with Jesus. And what you and I do does not affect that covenant. It's between God and Jesus. But Satan can sit in the temple as God and begin to whisper to us, get us to see ourselves outside this head in an anarchist situation, not recognizing that he's our head, and begin to get us to believe that really unrighteousness is where we ought to focus. We need to focus on self. I need to focus on what I can do to please God. He always is directing you to your lack. You didn't measure up. You need to do this and this and this and this and this, because God's not going to be happy with you if you don't. You need to focus on your lack. You need to focus. And what isn't that what Satan does? He gets us to thinking about every area that we lack, every area that we've missed, every area that we need to perform better in. And as we begin to focus on that, what did we talked Sunday about the fruits of the law? What happened when law to sin, when law became the picture? It increased sin. And as you begin to focus on your lack, apart from the fact that God took care of it, you will just make it bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, there's been times I've spent a lot of my time being depressed and thinking about things. And as I focus on what I lack and what I need, the more I've even prayed to where I felt worse after I prayed than I did before I prayed, because I was thinking about everything that I lacked, telling God about everything I lacked, and the more I focused on what I lacked, the bigger it got. But God says, you know how you get away from what you lack? My word. My word is the mirror of what you ought to follow. And he says in 2 Peter, we read last week, if you lack anything, it's because you've forgotten what Jesus has done for you. If you see yourself under the head, and if you're focused on who you are in Christ, the lack will never show up. But if Satan can get you to focus on who you are in your own personality, in your own shortcomings, in your own situations, he can get you to begin to focus on the law that will kill you. It will just magnify your flaws and faults. He wants you to picture yourself outside, out from under the head, out from under the authority of who God is. And if you turn to Romans chapter 10, this is talking about Israel. In verse 2 and 3, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. If you're trying to please God with what you do, you've got a zeal for God. I had a zeal for God for years, but I was frustrated. I was up and down like this because I saw myself under what God did, and I saw myself apart from what God did. When I saw myself connected, I was up. When I saw myself singled out, I was down. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Satan says, if I can get you to focus on who you are apart from God, not submitted under his head, not recognizing that you are part of his body, then I have you. Did you know that in your mind, the way you see God is the way that you'll walk out that life? So if you see God as a God of wrath, you'll expect wrath, and you will walk in that manner. But if you see God as God that loves you, as God that sees you as part of who he is, as created as his son, you will walk in security. But look at Romans chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Well, let's see. First of all, let's just read 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. But now let's look at verse 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you hold the truth in unrighteousness, separated from who you are in God, apart from him, on your own merits, you hold the truth in unrighteousness. And you can expect wrath, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God showed it unto them. The way you see God is the way you're going to walk in life. If you expect wrath, you'll walk that out in your life. And let's go back again to 2 Thessalonians. We're just going to read from verse 13 now through verse 17. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good work and every good word. Go to Galatians chapter 1. He's saying, stand fast in that which you've heard. Paul had a revelation of the mystery of the gospel, and he is passing that on to us. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. From the day of Paul, men didn't get this. We think, wow, how come I've never heard this before? Because we have an enemy of righteousness that does not want you to see your position in God. He doesn't want you to see yourself as a son or a daughter of God, as one that inherits the father's inheritance, that is designed to carry on the work of the Father. He doesn't want you to see that. But from the very beginning, it's been perverted. It goes back to trying to separate who you are. If you separate the body from the head, you have nothing. Okay, it's in Ephesians. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, let's look at verse 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. You're an ambassador of the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You, as you receive a revelation from the Holy Spirit of who God is, that will manifest itself through your life, and you will display the character of God to those around you, and they will be touched by God, because God needs a body to carry out his work. But don't let yourself, don't be like the Pharisees that said, you can't say that. So long as I am operating according to the word and correct direction by the head, I am a part of who God is. I am one with him. I am one with God. You are one with God. And it's because we have an enemy, he's kept us from seeing that. It's no wonder we think that we're not worth anything, that we're not valuable. Because he does not want you to see that you're created in the image of the living God. You're created to bring forth after his kind. You're the seed of God that manifests to the whole world. It says all creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And he wants to see you to see that you're that valuable to him, because you're made in his image, designed to carry out his work. And through the Holy Spirit, he does all of that inside of you.